4, please. Philippians chapter 4. Thank you again, praise team, for the marvelous praise and worship of our Lord. What a beautiful name it is. What a lovely name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ. And we've come to worship in that name. Thank you for praying for us while we were gone. It's been good to get away, but it's good to get back home. Always good to come back home. Good to have a home to come back to. And a church home to come back to. And thanks again for your prayer support. I would ask that you pray for Dustin as he deploys today. Our son-in-law, Dustin Worley, deploying to Japan. And that's one of the reasons we wanted to go at that time, to be able to spend a little time with him and family before his deployment. They'll be leaving sometime in the middle of the afternoon and laying over in Alaska, then on to Japan for a six-month deployment. So thank you for your prayers for their safety, also the well-being of Sarah and the girls. And there is good news in that story because, Lord willing, they'll be coming in for Thanksgiving. Might even do a twofer and get them here for Christmas too. So let the spoiling continue, is what I say, with the grandbabies. We had a wonderful time doing that, as you know. And again, it's good to be back and to be safe there and back. Philippians 4, verse 6. Let's begin our reading right there. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6, where the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, and we now have it as an inspired record, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." Notice again, if you will, please, in verse 7, the Bible speaks of the peace of God, the peace of God. But verse 9 takes it a step higher and further, "And the God of peace shall be with you." This is a passage, if there ever was one, for the world in which we're living. World of turmoil and trouble and a lot of things going on, and how we need the peace of God, and even more, we need the God of peace. We're continuing in a series we began a little over a month ago, somewhere thereabouts. We're thinking about the marks of a normal Christian life. What does a normal Christian life look like? And we have looked at several things in four previous messages along that line. A normal Christian life, first of all, is one that's seriously committed to the Scripture. You can't have a Christian life unless you're built upon the Word of God and you know what that's all about. That's kind of a no-brainer, as we say. And then with that, another mark of a normal Christian life, not a supernatural or supernormal or unusual Christian life, but just a normal Christian life, is not only a serious commitment to the Scripture, but a serious commitment to Christ. You can't be a Christian without a commitment to Christ, and you need to have the right kind of commitment, not superficial commitment, but serious commitment. And we've looked at that in an earlier message. Also with that comes another mark of a normal Christian, and that is a serious commitment to the church. A serious commitment to God's church, the body of Christ. How can you be committed to the head of the church and not be committed to the body? The head is Christ, the body is the church. And there is this disconnect you hear more than you ought to, where people want to convince you they're committed to Christ, but they are anything but committed to the church. And how sad that is. And that's just a form of self-deception. That is just a form of outright deception. We know the Bible knows nothing of a Christian like that. So it's good that you're in church today. And by the way, those of you who are with us by live stream, come on back. Can we hear an amen in the house? Come on back. I'm going to test you. They're going to listen to you. Is it safe in here?
Amen.
You heard it. It's safe in here. There's no threat in here. We're safe. We're under the Lord's protection. Come on back. If we could pan the camera around, which we cannot, it's a good crowd today, but it's not what it was before COVID-19. And so let me just encourage you, and the folks here will back me up, come on back, because it's safe, and we want you back in the fold, want you back in the house of the Lord with us. Because it's always better together, isn't it? It is better. I can tell you, you know, looking at that camera and maybe a few others, even though my wife was one of them, and I enjoy looking at her always, but just looking at those 8 or 10, they're good folks, but you get tired of seeing a lot of pews and not a lot of people. We're glad you're back, and we invite you back. My point is, if you are committed to Christ, committed to Scripture, you will be committed to the church. And I know people have stayed away for a number of reasons, abundance of caution, but let's be honest. At this point, it could be an overabundance of caution. Come on back. It is safe. And if you get sick and die, I'll pay your expenses at Weaver's. How's that? Well, it is no laughing matter. It is a serious virus. It is a serious virus. We take nothing away from that. But we are safe, and we do take precautions here. And we want you to know that, and we'd love to see many more of you back with us. Well, there is a fourth mark we talked about for normal Christians, and that is we have serious commitment to eternal things. We're not living for this world. We're living for another world. And I'm glad that Mark leads us in singing songs that remind us of heaven. And we have special music about heaven. And this is good. The Bible says, set your affection on things above. And so the Bible helps us do that. Songs help us do that. Today we're coming back to a fifth mark of a normal Christian life. And what is that? It is a serious commitment to prayer. A serious commitment to prayer. Be careful for nothing, the Bible says to us, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. This is one of the more beautiful and more pointed verses and text anywhere in the Bible on the subject of prayer. You know, I'm going to assume, because most of you are weekly churchgoers and Bible readers, I'm assuming that you are. You know, the Bible is laid out so that you have to find some truth here and some here and some here and some here and all the way through, and you kind of put those pieces together. Another way of saying that is, you can't find one entire section of 10 or 20 pages or so that deal with prayer only. And then you go to another part of the Bible, and that part of the Bible deals with salvation only. And then, say, another part over here deals with heaven or hell or something like that. You know, it's not laid out that way. And so I said that to simply say this. There are teachings about prayer throughout the Scripture, but this is a golden text, if ever there was one, on this matter of prayer. Not all the verses that we just read are definitely about prayer, are specifically about prayer, but it all ties together, and prayer is at the heart of this passage. I want you to see four things as we think about this commitment that we do have as believers to pray. And the first truth we're going to talk about is found in verse 6, right at the outset, where it says, be careful for nothing. And here's the truth for our lives today. Are you ready? The Bible says, worry about nothing. The reason it can say that to us is because we have the privilege of prayer. Now, if you took prayer out of our lives, if there was no such thing as prayer, then that would be hard to read and hard to comprehend and hard, in fact, impossible to live by. For me to tell you to worry about nothing would be humanly impossible. But since there is prayer, and since there is a God in heaven, and since that God in heaven is a supreme God, and a sovereign God, and a good God, and a wise God, and an all-powerful God, and one who cares about us infinitely, then we can see it all fits together, doesn't it? Worry about nothing. The expression "be careful for nothing" simply means that. Worry about nothing. The word, if you looked at it carefully in its original language, the Greek language, it has the idea of dividing the mind. And the reason why that plays into this matter of being careful or being anxious, some of your translations may have that, or to worry about nothing, it's this idea of having your mind here and there. For example, we know that God is good. We know that, don't we? We know that God is all wise. We know that God has all power. We know, I hope, don't we, that God is on his throne, that he is a sovereign God. Nothing can overtake him. Nothing can blindside him or surprise him. Nothing is too complicated or overwhelming for him. We know all of that. But the problem is, we'll keep our minds on that part-time. And the other part of the time, we've got our minds on our problems, on our troubles, on our challenges, whether they're internal, whether they're family, whether they're related to our job or what have you. So we're always dealing with this divided mind. And it is that divided mind that causes stress, anxiety, worry, all of those things. So be divided in your thinking and therefore stressful and worried about nothing. Get your thoughts, in other words, on the right things. Put your thinking on God. Put your thinking on the Word of God. Put your thinking on God's plan for your life. And God's plan for your life and mine is not to worry. You see, we have competing thoughts all the time. Whatever happens to us, will this turn out good or will this turn out bad? Think of COVID-19. As we've said from week to week, how long will this last? Have we seen the worst, or is the worst yet to come? What about when the flu comes? And then you got the flu and COVID-19. And so our minds are always like a pinball machine. You know, I've seen that play. I played a little bit. You know how that ball bounces around there, boom, 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 boom? That's the way our minds go, here and there. And no wonder we're worked up, because we do not focus our hearts and our minds. Does God care or does he not care? Well, he does. And so don't let your mind be like a ping pong ball or what have you. Let it focus on what it needs to focus upon. I'll give you a focus. Did you know the Bible has these two words some 365 times all told? These two words, what are they? Fear not. Now, I don't know if God wanted that in there for this reason, but it's probably more than a coincidence, I would say. There's 365 days in a year. And so 365 times God says, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. And remember, when you get up tomorrow, no matter what you're facing, fear not. Do not worry. There was a former president who famously said, we have nothing to fear but fear itself. And this command to worry not, or be worried about nothing, that runs contrary to everything we've heard since the time we're old enough to remember anything. Because we know we live in a world of worry warts. People by nature want to worry. And we have it in our common vernacular language. Well, I'm kind of worried about that. Oh, so-and-so's worried. Will you help me worry? I'll worry for you if you'll worry for me. And we bandy about that kind of language and think nothing of it. Can I tell you something? Worry is a sin. Not because I say it, but because the Bible says it. Does the Bible say to trust God? It does. Well, the opposite of trust is worry. The opposite of believing God and trusting God and resting in God and depending upon God is worry. It's as simple as that. If you're trusting God, why would you worry? Now, you can worry if you don't know God, and I can't blame people that don't know God. I can't blame people that have never cracked open this book. I couldn't blame them for worrying. But God's people, and that's why we need to understand these letters were written to churches. These words were written to Christians in churches. Paul wrote this to the Philippian believers, the church at Philippi, and he wrote very clear, point made, absolute, no ifs, no ands, no buts, worry about nothing. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, if you would. Matthew chapter 6, please. And verse 25, been a while since we've read this section. And it is Christ's teaching about worry. It's always a good reminder to read this out of the Sermon on the Mount. He uses a similar expression, different words, but the same idea. When he says in chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." You see those words, "take no thought"? That's the same word as we've just spoke about. Don't let your mind be divided. Don't worry. Don't be anxious about your life. "What you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" Raiment is clothing. "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought," that is by anxious thought, worried thought, "can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Now mark that, "O ye of little faith." Do you see the connection? If you're worried and anxious and all tied up in knots about this and that and the other, what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, things pertaining to this life, that means you have little faith. And faith that's little or faith that's not at all does not honor God. God is honored when we have great faith, true faith, real faith, much faith, because he's a God worthy of that kind of faith. "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." Now mark that as well. What he's saying here is, pagan people, heathen people act like that. How can we as God's people expect to convince an unbelieving world that there is a God who cares and a God who is able to help them if we're all tied up in knots and living a worrisome life? That's just living like a pagan, like a rank heathen person. "For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." In other words, you put God first in your thoughts. You put his interest ahead of yours. And you know what? You put his interest ahead of yours, and he'll be interested in what you're interested in. He will be interested in your needs. You put him first, and he will look after you. What a marvelous promise. "Take therefore no thought for the morrow." Don't worry about tomorrow. "For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." That is, every day has its challenges, troubles, problems. Don't borrow tomorrow's trouble into today. Don't pull tomorrow's clouds into today's sunshine. Don't try to put all of that on you. Live one day at a time. Trust God for tomorrow's needs when you get to tomorrow. So this command to not worry is one that we need to hear. It's been said that worry is America's favorite pastime, and that may well be true. I know a lot of people do it. And you say, well, I can't get beyond worry. You'd be surprised if you start praying and start trusting more and see worry for what it is and how it dishonors God and how it's rank disobedience and rebellion to God. We were in South Carolina a few days with families, I've mentioned. And being there with their new puppy, I was reminded of Sarah when she was little. When she was, say, elementary school age, no matter where we would go, if there was a dog, she would just scared to death. She would just try to hide behind one of my legs if she could, you know, just, there's a dog, Daddy. And she'd never been bitten. As far as I know in her life, she's never had an encounter with a dog to have any kind of legitimate fear of a dog. But she's always been afraid of dogs until she got grown and married. And, you know, they've had another dog. That dog died last year, I believe it was. And they got a puppy. And now that puppy doesn't look like a puppy. And I told you all that to say they've got a Great Dane. And it looks like something you put a saddle on, really, and take her for a ride in the backyard. And I thought as I saw that, you talk about lap dog. He can put some hurt on you. But thankfully, he's a very gentle-natured dog. But I thought, how far Sarah has come from being scared of any dog to now having a Great Dane kind of dog. And so it is possible to get beyond our fears, isn't it? We know that from experience. You may not be afraid of dogs, but maybe it's something else you're worried about or afraid of, but you can get beyond that. A lot of times, we worry about things that never happen. I came across this, this was a soldier in World War I who carried this in his uniform as he was in a combat situation overseas in World War I. This little thing he had written down and had it protected in a plastic sleeve. And here's what was said on this little reminder. And he read it pretty often, and you'll see why. Of two things, this little note said, of two things, one is certain. Either you are at the front lines or you are behind the lines. If you are on the front lines, of two things, one is certain. Either you are exposed to danger or you are in a safe place. If you are exposed to danger, of two things, one is certain. Either you are wounded or you are not wounded. If you are wounded, of two things, one is certain. Either you recover or you die. If you recover, there is no need to worry. If you die, you can't worry. That put it all in perspective pretty good, didn't it? What's worry ever accomplish? Someone's pointed out that the fact is that 40% of all worries never even happen. And another 30% have to do with things that have already happened. That is, it's water under the bridge. What good is it to fret about something that's already happened or something that's not even going to happen? You can see it's a very small minority of things that are even deserving of being anxious about. And then when you consider that God's in control, there's nothing to be anxious about. So worry about nothing. That brings us to the second truth of the passage, and it is this: pray about everything. That's what he says. He links that right together. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Instead of worrying, pray. In fact, you ought to think of it like that. Here's a good habit to get into. We're creatures of habit, aren't we? You better believe it. Creatures of habit. Here's a good habit to get into if you're not into it already. When something creeps into your thoughts, into your heart, and it begins to be a kind of an anxious thought and a worrisome thing, that's your trigger to turn that into a prayer. Don't harbor that as a worry, but just dismiss that and hand that off, if you please, or send that up, if you please, as a prayer request. That's, in fact, what the Bible says expressly to do. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, casting all of your care upon Him, for He cares for you. In that verse, there's two words for care. Cast all of your anxious cares upon Him, but a different word's used in the second part of that verse, and that is all of His concern is for you. He's concerned about you. So all your worry, toss it His way. He's concerned about you. He'll take care of you. It says the same thing in Psalm 55 and verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And so what we do when we pray, if we're praying correctly, and that's not to say you have to use any certain words or get it just right. I'm not saying that. But if you're approaching God in the right attitude, you at least have to recognize who you're talking to. Remember, He is God. He has it covered, as we say. He has it under control. Remember, He's the all-knowing God and the all-wise God, the all-powerful God. He's the one on the throne, and He's not going to relinquish His throne. He's not stepping down. Nobody's going to topple Him off His throne. He is all kind and all good and great. He is God in heaven, and He cares for our needs on earth. This word, supplication, is quite a word. And you'll see in that word, the part of the word looks like the word supply, doesn't it? In everything by prayer, prayer is a general word. Supplication is a more specific word, has to do with the meeting of all of our legitimate needs. We lift up supplications because we know He's the one who supplies all of our needs, not only our needs, but the needs of all others. He's got all the resources we could ever imagine and ever need and ever want. A little poem went like this, said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, I think that it must be. They have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. The little birdies know, the little animals know, all things that are created by God know. They don't go lacking for anything. They have exactly what they need in their habitat, in their corner of the universe. God supplies and sustains them all, and so He does us. We need to be reminded that He is good, and nothing surprises Him, and nothing's too hard for Him. So worry about nothing. Pray about everything. There's a third thing here, and that is to be thankful for all things. Did you see that? In everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In all of our praying, there should be an attitude of gratitude. Don't just come to God with a laundry list of things. And Lord, I need this today, and don't forget about this and that and the other. Always put a lot of thanksgiving and gratitude into your prayers. Don't forget about the blessings you already have. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. You know the song? And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And we can be thankful for all things we have, good and bad, because we know that He's the one either directing those things in our lives or at least permitting those things in our lives. You remember Joseph in the Bible, how he had to suffer so much at the hands of his own family. His own brothers did him wrong. And then he was forgotten, left in jail for an amount of time, right in the prime of his life, teenage years into his 20s, right up to about the time he was early 30s. It was a bad chapter, but God was up to something. And so at the end of that period of time, Joseph, face to face now with his brothers, and able to supply them by God's grace, how God worked through Joseph's life. He has the grain, he has the food supplies that's keeping his own family alive. And he says this in Genesis 50 and verse 20. But as for you, talking to his brothers, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. And so when you're going through bad things, just know that God is working behind the scenes. And it's not just the difficulty of the moment, but be able to see the bigger picture. Even though you can't see God's hand, know His hand is working. His hand, the unseen hand, is always working. He's always behind the scenes at work. Job understood after he'd lost all of his possessions and his children, all of his precious children, in one moment of time, he was still able to praise God. We heard a song not too long ago, "Praise Him in This Storm." It's built upon the verse I'm about to read you. In the midst of all that, Job was able to say this, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." We're quick to say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," when the Lord gives. But we ought to also say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," when He takes away. God does the giving, and God does the taking away. And let's not question His wisdom. And let's not question His goodness. Sometimes we'll hear an answer to prayer. And I know it's just a normal thing for us to say, "God is good," we'll say. And somebody will reply, "God is good all the time." But what about when things don't turn out so good? He's still good. And He's still good all the time. That's exactly right. And we can be grateful in all circumstances because of this promise. Romans 8:28, you know it well. And we know that all things work together for good. Notice that, all things. The good, the bad, the ugly. Put them all in a basket. No matter what it is that is circumstances in your life, God is working all that together for what? For your ultimate good. Doesn't say everything is good. That's not what it says. But we know that God is working all things together for good. And it's for God's people that He's working for good. Lost people can't claim that promise. This is a promise for believers. Note what the verse says. We know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And then Paul begins to expound upon what is God's purpose. And then the next few verses, he talks about salvation in terms of God foreknowing us and predestining us and calling us, justifying us, glorifying us. In other words, God's going to take care of His children from eternity to eternity. You're a part of His magnificent purpose and plan of salvation. So everything comes into your life. It's got to factor in for your ultimate good. Nothing can hinder that. Nothing can derail that. God's got it mapped out. And then the last thing I want you to see here is to think about the right things. And here, this again ties into prayer. All of this, I would submit to you, comes out of this hub of verse 6 about prayer and supplication. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Be thankful for all things. And now, he says, think about the right things. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, and he lists several things, doesn't he? Honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And he's not done. Verse 9, again, hooks onto that one. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Let's comb through here and just say a word about these. We don't have time to dig too deep, but just a word or two about these things. First of all, think about what's true. You see a lot in the world that's false and deceptive. So how are you going to find something that's true? Well, a good starting place is to think about God Himself. God cannot lie. God is perfectly trustworthy and true. God always tells us things as they are and as they're going to be. So if you want to know what's what about anything, and it's in here and He's written about it, you can take this without question or without doubt. This is true. God is true. Jesus Christ is true. Didn't He say, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life"? The Holy Spirit is all about truth. He's called in the Scripture the Spirit of Truth. And then the Bible is the source of truth. It is the word of truth. Jesus prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so that's the place we need to focus. On God, on Christ, on the Holy Spirit, on the word of God. Thinking about things we find in Scripture. And then honest, things that are honest, noble, or worthy of respect. That's what that means. Things that are just, what's right in God's eyes. What's just or what's right in God's eyes. You know, man says this is right or that's right. But God sets the standard for what is actually right. We're living in a day, and you see evidence every day. Every time you turn on the television set, every time you hear a news broadcast, every time you hear somebody being interviewed, where definitions have been exchanged. The same words are used, good and evil, but how has this happened that now things have been exchanged and flip-flopped? What used to be good is now evil, and what used to be evil is now good. And the Bible says, woe to them that call evil good and good evil. They use the same words, but they've given them different definitions. So how are you going to find out what's just, that is, what's right, unless you're focusing on God's definition and His examples that are set before us? Then pure has to do with what's wholesome, what's morally clean. Lovely has to do with what's pleasing, kind, or gracious. Of good report has to do with what's highly regarded or well thought of, respected. And then he shifts into verse 9, saying, the things you saw and heard from me, received from me, you saw me as an example. Paul's reminding us that we need to be thinking about godly spiritual leaders. Just like they needed Paul, we all need mentors. We all need spiritual guides. And Paul's not arrogant when he says this. Paul walked with the Lord. He was not perfect, but he was a man of integrity. And so he says, what I taught you and you saw in me, you follow in my steps. By the grace of God, you can safely follow in my steps. So these are the right kinds of thoughts. These are the things that we need to be thinking about. And you know what? It just stands to reason, but we sometimes forget it. If you're thinking about the good things like that are mentioned here, if you're thinking about good examples, you're following or trying to follow the examples of godly people in your life. And thank God for those godly people we have in our lives, amen, that we can look to and follow. Not worship, but follow. When we follow them and set our minds on them and the thoughts like this, then we won't have time to get our minds on the wrong things. And that's what creates worry and takes us away from prayer and our walk with the Lord. All four of these are commands, by the way. Did you notice this? They're not given as suggestions. This is not just good advice. This is not just Paul's opinion. You look through here and you'll see the tone. And if you look carefully, if you were to do the research, you see the verb form is in the form of a command all the way through. Like it starts out in verse 6, worry about nothing. That's a command. In everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. That's in the form of a command. So we're to worry about nothing, pray about everything, be thankful for all things, think about the right things. What's the consequences if you don't? There are consequences. Serious consequences. And I think this is sometimes overlooked. We read a passage like this, and we say, you know, that sounds good, and I wish I could do that, but I've worried all my life. I know I can't overcome worry. That's taking a very casual approach to what God has given to us as a command. To worry about nothing and to pray about everything and to give thanks for all things and to think about the right things. You can't dismiss that as insignificant or that it doesn't really matter. It does matter. You see, if God commands something, and He's commanded this through His apostle Paul, given to us today as a command, you can't just dismiss that and say, well, that's really, It may be for some people, but it's not for me. If you're a believer, you have to take this seriously. Have we stopped to consider the consequences of disobedience? I thought back to what we see back in the Old Testament. This is probably the classic passage on disobedience. And I'm not going to have you turn, but I'm going to read it. And I just want you to hear the tone of this as the prophet Samuel said this to the first king of Israel. But boy, does it apply to every command of Scripture. Samuel said to King Saul, here's what he said. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Serious consequences to the life of King Saul. But that's not just for King Saul. We need to apply that to our lives. God is saying to us, take this matter of obedience seriously. If we don't, then you know what we've done? We've disobeyed the God of heaven, the God who made us, the God who saved us. We're dishonoring his name. Have you ever thought about if you worry and you're tied up in knots, how can you represent God to those around you? If people know you as a worry wart, how could you begin to tell them you need to trust God? And by the way, you really need to trust God for your salvation. Why should they believe your testimony to trust them for the eternal welfare of your of their soul if you're not willing to trust God for your daily needs? You see how this works? If we take this casually and dismiss it, it's like witchcraft. Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. It's like idolatry. In other words, this is the way God sees this. In fact, that passage says that God doesn't put more delight in worship services than he does in obedience. That's what the first part of that means. Hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. We don't worship that way with animals and fat on altars and flames and fires and all that. But we do come into buildings that are nice and sit in padded pews and take our Bibles. And God is saying to us, I've got more delight in your daily obedience than just you sitting in an hour service on Sunday going through a worship service. Now, worship is good, but it does not take the place of obedience. Worship is no substitute for obedience. So we've got to take this seriously. Seriously. You know, this is a common thread in all of these marks of a normal Christian life, is the serious commitment, isn't it? I hope by now you're picking up on that. A serious commitment to Scripture, a serious commitment to Christ, a serious commitment to the church, a serious commitment to eternal things, and a serious commitment to live this way in prayer and not worry. Commitment. It's the thing that's lacking in so many people who are called Christians. Yesterday, I had a wedding, and I'll close with this illustration. It'll be quick and to the point. It wasn't a wedding of anybody in our church family. Somebody that I've known used to do some service work at the house for us. And he asked me to marry him and his fiancée, and we had the wedding yesterday, and everything went well and nice. And as a pastor, you're always glad when things go well. But as I reflected on what I was going to preach today, and I thought about that wedding, I thought, that's a perfect illustration of what's lacking in so many Christian lives, so-called Christian lives. Here they were, groom and bride, before me, the pastor, saying their vows one to the other. And they're committed at that point in time. True? They are making the ultimate commitment between two human beings in holy matrimony. What good would a commitment like that be if it was that moment in time and then it was like a thing of the past? Then that would be to make the wedding ceremony more important than the marriage. And that's foolish. Because the wedding ceremony, though it's nice and though it's reverent and it's a time of worship and it's special, that's not what being married's all about. It's a commitment that begins and continues. Right? It's a continuing commitment. It's a serious commitment. So the point to all good marriages, obviously, is you have to be serious about your commitment to your mate, not just at the marriage altar, but every day thereafter. And that's what's lacking in Christians. They've come down an aisle, they've gone to a crusade, they've prayed a prayer with somebody, or they've done something at a moment in time, but they somehow didn't understand or they forgot that it's an ongoing daily commitment to Christ, a serious commitment. So God's calling us to a serious commitment now to prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, help us to be serious about prayer. Help us to be men and women, teenagers, boys and girls who take prayer seriously, who spend time with you every day, lifting up our hearts to you in thanksgiving for all the blessing we have, and then asking you for the things that others need and that we need so desperately. Help us, Lord, to lay our lives before you in total dependence. Help us to spend that time thinking about you and allowing you to speak to our hearts based upon what we've read or treasured up in our hearts in your word. Lord, thank you for speaking to us, and thank you for the privilege we have in speaking to you. And we pray always, always we'll come to you with the right attitude, recognizing that you are God, and that alone makes our time special, just to spend time with you. Father, today, it could be that some need to make a commitment to Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they've never done that, just like the couple at the marriage altar. This would be a beginning of a lifelong and even eternal commitment to Jesus Christ, to trust Him and Him only for salvation, to repent of sin, to turn from it, and to live a life now that's different. And if that's the case, we pray that those who need to make such a commitment will do just that. And any other kind of commitment we need to make unto you, that we will make that, Lord, unto you before we leave this place today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.